Turn over to the book of Colossians, and I want you to listen and give heed this morning real close and diligent to the things that I'm trying to tell you. In the first chapter, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, I want you to notice how he included that it's not by his will that he never desired to preach, as a lot of ministers do, but it's by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother, I think maybe Paul inserts that thought in as much as he was struck down and turned around and said to preach. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have to all the saints, and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, I want to point out something to you here, just as I read, that might help some of you, especially in our literature department. If you'll notice, here in this third chapter, that if I've ever seen anything intellectually incorrect, with so many commas here, before you ever get a period, if you'll notice it, this would sure enough be incorrect. But because of the Spirit, this is the thing that I had to refer our brother Taylor back to in his early ministry with us, that God, in bringing revelation, cannot follow an intellectual pattern. He just can't do it. He can't follow intellectual principles because it just won't come out like that. Now, I want you to notice here we give thanks to God and the Father by Lord Jesus Christ, comma, praying always for you, comma, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, comma, and of the love which you have to all the saints, comma, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, comma, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And finally, we get a period. Not appear in a semicolon. Alright, now, see, in other words, it don't even make sense, does it? Naturally speaking, you'd be out of breath before you ever found a place of termination. But the Lord does it like that. Now, you could say, well, that was some ignorant fellow that said that. But the Bible said that Paul, he was in the Sanhedrin, he was blameless as touching the law, he was eloquent, had such elegance until even the great kings of that day, said Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. In other words, he was superior in that day. But still, this is the way you find it. Now, so I only pointed that out to let you know that the carnal mind is enmity with God. And we have to be careful the way that we approach the word and the revelation and what we do for God, so as not to get too intellectual and get ecclesiastical, in the sense that we'll drive the Spirit away and not be able to accomplish our purpose in God. Now, I believe that we should be just as thorough as we possibly can to make everything just right in our life for God, but never get stiff and starchy and ecclesiastical to where we can't give with the Spirit and be flexible with the Spirit to say hallelujah or glory to God or praise the Lord or stop on the street corner and pray for somebody, or whatever is necessitated by whatever God wants, that's what we ought to do. Now, so I ask you to remember that as we go along. Now, he goes on to say here, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth in also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, if you'll notice this, he also points out that that which worketh mightily in you, it brings forth fruit. Already, it's bringing forth fruit in your life. And God is laying those fruits up in heaven. As ye also learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray human to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I'd like for you to especially notice this now. The Bible here states that we should be filled with the knowledge. This was Paul's desire, be filled with the knowledge. A lot of people say, well, I don't see any reason why I ought to bother to study. The Bible tells us to study that we might show ourselves approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth, that when the contest and the battle comes, that we might not be ashamed, but that in the battle we can show ourselves approved of God, in that no man stands before us all the days of our life when we develop the mind of Christ. Filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Not only knowledge, but wisdom. And Solomon said, with wisdom get understanding. He says spiritual understanding. Not education, but spiritual understanding. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto you, unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, that means from the carnal mind, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. You follow me? All right, now I want you to get this now. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? They say, how does Paul know that? Wait just a little bit and you'll see. Who hath delivered us, not going to deliver us now, but who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath, not going to now, but hath, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's why a lot of you people are in trouble this morning. You never made the crossing. You never did make the translation. Some of you never made the translation. And that's why that you're up and down and in and out and so carnal-minded and love the things of the world and have so much gossip, dispute, backbiting and all of these things, so much unconcern for God, so much trouble of trying to shake off spirits and coming to the house of God with the right kind of spirit and mind with thanksgiving and praise. You can't do it because you didn't make the translation. See, if you'll notice just prior to this statement, Paul says that through the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God that the fruits of the Spirit have been showing forth in your life because you've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, it is evident that if there is no fruits of the Spirit in your life, then you never made the translation. If you go through these things over and over with the same problems, you've never made the translation. If you've never made the translation, that means that you will not make the rapture. You understand? At the coming of the Lord, if you've not made the translation, you will not make the rapture, because what the rapture is the instantaneous change or redemption of the body to those who have inwardly afore been translated into the kingdom. All right, you can think it over now. In whom we have redemption. You see, I didn't even notice that. And he goes right on to tell us just what I just stated. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Now that right there, a lot of people say that God has another body. And this, of course, right here is one good way to see how wrong they are. It says, who is the image, speaking of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God? The Bible teaches that He is the invisible God. He is the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. You've never seen God and you're never going to see God. People say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to see God. You've never seen God. You're never going to see God. You're never even going to get into the presence of the great light of God except through Jesus Christ.
There is no God but Jesus Christ. God is a spirit, and Jesus is the personification of God. And Christ Jesus alone dwells in that light that you can't get close to. That light dwells in Him, and therefore, because He is the fullness of that light is a halo about Him throughout eternity from everlasting to everlasting. And nobody can get near that light except you approach it through the blood and name of Jesus Christ. He is the image, and the Bible uses the terms He is the express image, and the express image means the given image. He is the only image, the given image of God. Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. I want you to notice that now. The Bible said He was in the world and the world was made by Him and the world knew Him not. He was in the world. He was made flesh. God, the great Word Spirit in the beginning, was made a human body. He walked in this world and the fullness was within Him. And the Bible said that He was the image of the invisible God, and that God, the eternal Spirit, never made the heavens without Him. In the beginning, Jesus uses the terms in the Old Testament. He speaks of it like this. He said, "Who was there when I stretched out the heavens?" I've heard people say, well, there is a co-equality, that there is a quality in God, that there is. Now, if that is true, then the Scriptures is wrong, because there is no equality in the Godhead. There is no equality in the Godhead. There is one express image, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the only human form that God has ever had or ever will have. And God the Eternal Father is a spirit, according to John 4:24. Now, somebody said, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean that there is no equality, because they say that there is an equality in the Godhead, and they give it that way in the churches of today. And the thing, though they be ignorant in it, it is a Roman Catholic teaching and a Roman Catholic practice that Martin Luther, when he came through the Reformation, picking up the apostolic church, back there in that day, he picked it up through the veil of the Catholic teachings, where they had done away with the real teachings of Christ. And in as much as he did, that's how this thing got in. But I want you to notice something now. Now, if there is an equality, then God lied. The Scripture lied, because in the Old Testament He said, "I stretched out the heavens, I did it by myself. When I did it," He said, "no one was there but me." He said, "Where is my equal? I know not of any." Jesus said, "I don't know of any that is my equal." So then where is the co-equal? See, where is it? If there is an equality, then why did God lie about the thing? Because He said, "Where is my equal? I know not of any." That means He don't know of the Holy Ghost being His equal. He don't know of the Father, we say eternal Spirit, being His equal. He don't have any such thing. He is the Holy Ghost. He is the Father. He is the Son in a personification. And the Bible said His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Eternal Father. Is that right? Or Everlasting Father? Why? He said, "I come in my Father's name," because His name was to be called Everlasting Father. Is that right? He also, the Bible said, "A son shall be born." A son, that is, a Jesus shall be born, but His name shall be called Everlasting Father. Because He said, "I come in my Father's name, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." It's a God family name. Now, a son shall be born, which is Jesus, but His name shall be called Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father, He said, "I come in my Father's name." Somebody would dispute that and they would say, "Well, I don't believe that, Brother Pike." But I want you to notice something. It is true, because the Scriptures emphatically state that later on God says to the Son, "Because Thou hast manifested my name." Jesus said, "Father, I have manifested your name, and I've kept these in your name. I've not lost a one of them except the son of perdition. All right, then God said, because thou hast manifested my name, took my name, died, done away with your name by Calvary, just as the church does through baptism by Calvary, and lived the life of godliness, and has lifted up my name, and been called by my name, so that I can make myself a name in the earth, in that I don't have a name in the earth. I've been cut off from my posterity. The Bible said, who shall declare his generation? Now, inasmuch as you have made me a name in the earth, he said, son, I will give thee a name that nobody shall know except you and to whom you reveal it. Is that right? So then it is evident there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved, salvation being in none other name, saving the name of Jesus, and beginning at Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth, Peter saying unto you and to your children and to as many as be afar, even unto Brother Pike and all the rest, even as many as the Lord God shall call, the same promise of the Holy Ghost, the same immersion and baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, salvation being in none other name. All right, now, being baptized into his death, Paul said, as many as are baptized into his death, they have put on Christ. That is the wedding garment. How many of you understand that the body of the Lord Jesus is the wedding garment? How many of you understand that? See, putting on the wedding garment, the body of the Lord Jesus, the wedding garment, and the Bible said that if anybody else climbs up any other way, there is a way you can get in. You can be religious. You can go another way without going according to the door, which is the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ, the door to the sheepfold. You can go another way, and you can get into the grace of God just like people have in the day that we're living in. And you can be partakers of the benefits of God in this day. You can climb up another way and have the Spirit of God poured out upon you. But the Bible said, in that day when you come up and you've not made the change and you've not made the translation by faith in Calvary to become the body of Jesus, then you are without the wedding garment, and the demons will bind you hand and feet, and you'll be cast out of the presence of God, out of the mind of God, into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. All right, now you say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean that the Bible teaches that the righteousness of the saints is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, you are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not going to be, but you are. In the foreknowledge of God, he sees you a finished product. You are the body of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says you are without wrinkle, without spot, without blemish. You are perfected forever by the sanctification of Christ at Calvary, preserved and predestinated unto the things of God. All right, then, if you go up before God without being the body of Jesus, then you don't have the righteousness of the saints. Somebody would say, well, where do you get it that is the righteousness of the saints? I understand that is the righteousness of the saints, because the Bible tells me that he that knew no sin was made my sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. His righteous body is my garment, that my inner spiritual man that Paul spoke of will clothe himself with to stand in the presence of the living God. And if anybody's found without that garment, then they are without the wedding garment. They will be cast out. Now, being found in your own righteousness, it will be as filthy rags. But being found in his body, our righteousness, it will be a clean garment, a linen garment, and not a filthy rag. All right, I want you to notice something now. Paul speaks here. He tells us that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. I'd like for you to get this morning. When it comes to the president, when it comes to the other things that are in the world, the police, the dignitaries, all of the laws and powers of the land, the laws of Germany, the rulers, the kings, the magistrates, Jesus created these things, and Jesus ordained these things, and Jesus raised up these things, and Jesus tells you and I to be subject to magistrates, to obey the laws of the land, to grow in favor with God and with man. Jesus tells us to do that. Because there's no power, whether it be spiritual power, it says here, visible or invisible, but what he is the one that has done it. Now, we were speaking the other day that God creates the good. God created the evil. God has his way in both. You say, is that Bible? That's Bible. God created the devil and created him for the purpose that he serves. God is the one that suffered evil to be in the world. It was all part of God's plan, and God can do away with it anytime he gets ready. The devil can't do anything except what God gives him leave to do. Is that right? Just whatever God will let him do, that's all that he can do. When he wanted to persecute Job, what did he do? He had to ask permission to come and persecute Job. Is that right? He had to do it because God has the control over all. God works it after his will. And the Bible said, can evil come to a city and God not have sent it? Is that right? Can there be anything that happens to the city of Monroe that a tornado would hit, that people would die, that an epidemic would come? Could that be that God had not sent it? God did send it. If it happens to Atlanta, Georgia, God sent it. If there is an earthquake down in the foreign fields of South America, then God sent it. God working all things after the counsel of his own will to fulfill the types and shadows of the things that God is trying to tell us. So then, you see, it pleased God that all these things be. He says here in the scriptures, and all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. Is that right? Now, it says here the body is the church. Is that right? He's saying that the body is the church. The body is the church, and it's evident that he's speaking of Jesus because he said he is the head of the body, which is the church. That makes it Jesus. Now, it says concerning this Jesus that everything that was created, that this Jesus created it. Somebody says, well, Jesus never came till the days of Calvary, or was born in the days of Herod. But the Bible said he was before all things. He was. The same Jesus was before all things. You say, how do you get that? Because he said, Father, restore unto me the joys that I had with thee before the world ever was. Is that right? Before the world ever was, he said, I had joy with you, Father. Somebody say, well, how can that be? Because he was God, that's why. In the beginning was the Word, and who can deny that the Word is Jesus Christ? For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word came forth, dwelt among us. He put on flesh, and he became as one of us, the Bible tells us. Now, the same Word that was God in the beginning, the Bible said he dwelt among us, he walked among us, and all things were made by him. He was in the world, and the world never knew that he was God. And the Bible said because they did not know that he was God, in the wisdom of man, they could not figure out that Jesus was God. So then because they couldn't do it, it pleased God to, by the foolishness of preaching, that they should be saved, and that he would turn them over to a reprobate mind and let them do those things which were not convenient, dishonoring their bodies
between each other. Is that right?
Who is the head of the church? You say, what is Paul speaking of? I want to show you in just a few minutes now. And he is the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence? Now, this is a little misleading here if you don't understand what he's saying. He is the firstborn from the dead. You follow me? You follow me? This man went into the flames of hell, and the flames are called the second death. The other is asleep. No man ever escaped the flames until this man come. The others were just asleep that Elijah and the different ones awoke. But it is also evident that one thing he's speaking of is that though somebody went and raised a man from the dead, this man did not have anybody to raise him from the dead. He said, I have power over my life to lay it down or to take it up. Is that right? He was the first one that ever came out of the grave of his own accord and by his own power that raised up his own body. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him. I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now listen to this just a minute, if you will. He tells us here in the writings, as he speaks to us, that we were enemies to God in our mind. That's where unbelief is. That we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel or the things of God, cut off from them because of unbelief in our mind. Enemies in our mind before faith come, that is before the sacrifice of Jesus or that which we could have faith in. All right, now, but he has reconciled us to God through his grace as we believe in the fleshly sacrifice of Jesus. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled. Now this is the agreement that God makes with you. Paul said, cast not away thy faith which hath great recompense of reward. He said, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, not wavering, not up and down, not in and out, not having a condemnation in your conscience because you don't love the things of God, don't pay attention to the things of God, don't go on with God, having no spiritual hunger, not grounded, Paul said. Grounded. He said, not only to believe, but you've got to be grounded, rooted, and grounded in the truth, and have a settlement of heart concerning the things of God. He said, then if you do this, then he hath reconciled you by his death. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. Now listen, this is what I was wanting to get to right here. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. Isn't that wonderful? I tell you what, that makes me want to jump up and down. Praise God. If you can understand what he's saying, all of these things he said about God in Jesus Christ, he said it's a great mystery. And that's why the world don't understand it. Because it has to be a revelation. You say, Brother Pike, where do you get this? All right, let me read this right here. Let me read this to you. Made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known, now make known to the saints, What is the riches of the glory of this mystery? What is the riches? What is the benefits of it to us? Eternal life, everlasting happiness, peace, joy, riches. What is the glory of this, the riches of the glory of this mystery? Among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Like I told Brother Wallen, one time we was talking, I said the mystery, the secret of it is Christ within you, the hope of glory. Now somebody said, well, that just means that I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that at all. It means that Christ within you is translating you into a kingdom, into another world, out of the world of darkness. And that he's making you into a God. That's what it means. He is making you into a God. God on the inside is changing you into God. For you're the members of the God body. And the Bible said, I have called you gods, Jesus said. Gods to own everything in heaven and earth. Nothing withheld from you. That's the riches of the glory of the mystery. Whom we preach warning. Now notice, he not only preaches, but he warns, just like we do here. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. I want you to notice that now. The riches of the glory of the mystery. The riches of the glory of the mystery. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, there's no mystery to it. Anybody can preach the gospel. I beg your pardon. You say anybody can preach the gospel. I say that no one can preach the gospel except he be called of God and a divine ordination of Christ be in his life. There is no one that can do that. You understand? Somebody say, well, it's just a simple little thing. If a woman feels she's called to preach, let her go ahead and preach. Ain't nothing wrong with it. Sure, there's something wrong with it. God didn't call women to preach. Then you say, well, if a young schoolboy wants to preach, let him go on and preach. God didn't call a young schoolboy to preach. Somebody say, where do you get that? The Bible said a man can't be a novice, lest being lifted up in pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. I don't mind training children. I don't mind helping them, like Samuel. Somebody say, well, look at little Samuel. God put him up there, and he started preaching. God did no such. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. But God put Samuel up there with Eli that he might become a trained individual for the day and the hour when he would move Eli and bring in a greater light for Israel. He went under the same tutors, the same understanding, and even though the scribes, you look back there, the scribes and the Pharisees, and you see the Pharisees, though they inserted, though they took away, though they constantly changed, yet they didn't even live right, but God, keeping the system, being the same, yesterday, today, and forever, that same God made everyone come through the same channel. Even the Lord Jesus Christ had to go through the same thing. The Bible said, though he was the Son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered, even unto death on the cross. So then, the riches of the glory of the mystery. When I think about that, it just does something to me. The riches. Today, if I was going to have great riches throughout the world and I was a natural man, I'd be turning cartwheels. I would. If I was going to walk out this door and I was a natural person and there was going to be servants lined up and down and telling me to come on, you know, and roll out the red carpet, have a big limousine up there, and I say, where are we going? They say, we're taking you down here to Florida. We're going to fly you over to Hawaii. Let you stay as long as you want to. Do whatever you want to. Got a private ship waiting on you over there. Just go fishing, do anything you want to. Why, I'd be turning cartwheels. Anybody in their right natural mind would turn cartwheels over there. But just think, that's only a little bitty thing. But this is the riches, eternal riches, everlasting riches, riches that never fade away. It's the riches of God that God has given us in this world here to where they will never fade away. Eternal riches of the glory of the mystery of God. To me, that's wonderful. All right. What is it? Paul said it's been hid ever since the world was. It ain't never been revealed before. Now, that's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of it. When you understand spiritual things. Since then, the kingdom of God has been preached. You can preach these riches. You can preach these riches. Brother Zell, I'm exceedingly rich. Great, exceedingly rich because of God. Somebody said, now how do you know that? You've got no proof of that. The Bible said when they persecute you, when they cast your name out as evil, when they separate you from their company, when they say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, be exceedingly glad, leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. Is that right? All right, now, you say here, like the people here, for instance, we think about the people here. Where is heaven's spirit? Great is that which you have in the spirit. Great is that which you own in the spirit. Somebody say, Brother Pike, now you done brought all the diamonds and the pearls and everything right back just to a printed page. I think it's wonderful, don't you? Now, it don't go back to the printed page. It just founds itself on that momentarily to where you can get a comprehension of here to comprehend how rich you are, the widths of it, to comprehend the heights of it, the depths of it, what the riches of the glory of the mystery is that God has for you. That's the beauty of it, the glory of it. To think that we've got the glory of God, the glory of God. Somebody say, what is the glory of God? How would you love to have the glory of Queen Elizabeth this morning? How would you love to have her glory? Her picture appears on the postage stamps and everywhere else, and they roll out the royalties for her. How would you love to have her glory? How would you love to have had the glory of King Solomon when they'd come and bow down at his feet, and whatever his desire was, they got it. Didn't make no difference what it was. How would you love to have that glory? My brother, they can have all of that because I got a glory that excels every bit of that. The Bible said God's glory he would not give to another, but he tells us here in the Word that the riches of the glory of the mystery is given to his saints. The glory of God, the splendor, the radiance, the glory of the eternal world. What is that glory? To own everything in heaven and in earth. To own the diamond mines, the ruby mines, to own the ocean, to own every bird that flies, every fowl, every peacock, the whole world will be your garden. That's right. The millennium, you just sit back and look and say, how do you like my garden? Lions and tigers and elephants and giraffes and everything, lovely and beautiful. And the swell of that, the smell of sweet shrubs, trees, just filling in. Angels standing over there wrecking across their harp and the beautiful music rolling out. And you feel like the sun shines within your strength. Never die, never get tired, never get old. My, what a glory, the glory of God. What a kingdom, what a palace, what a God. The mystery, the mystery. Paul said it's been hid. Why has it been hid? It's been hid from the foundation of the world. Other generations couldn't get it. Other men couldn't get it. Why couldn't they get it? Why? Even Enoch couldn't get it. Enoch was translated and hid away that he should not see death. But the Bible said it's been hid in other generations. Why? Because when you get this kind of understanding, it makes you God. And God wouldn't let anybody have it but his own body. Because the Bible said his glory he wouldn't give to the Pentecostals. The glory he wouldn't give to the Baptists. The glory he wouldn't give to another. His glory he will not give to another. But we're not another. We're God's own body. We're God's bride. In that the body is the bride. We are God's, and everything, Paul said, is ours. Whether dead, whether things present, to come, whatever it is, we overcome and we sit down in the throne with him. We sit down in the throne with him. Are you following me? The glory he would not give to another. The knowledge of God, the understanding of God. He wouldn't give it to another. The glory, what do you mean? The glory he gave to us. He gave to us. Why? From glory to glory we are translated, transfigured, transformated into the glorious likeness and liberties of the sons of God. The glory of God, beholding it as that which shines in a mirror, as I behold the glory of His unveiled face, it's the glory that is changing me. The glory is changing me. I'm changing from what I used to be. Inwardly there's a change going on. I've changed from the old man. I've changed from my desires, my taste, my dislike, all of those things I've changed from it. There's a change that's taking place over and over and over. And I've come all the way from Egypt over into the land of Canaan. Somebody said, where is Egypt? My old body that I was born with, the wretched old image of the beast. That's right. Now I said, where is Canaan? This body eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, the new body of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. It doesn't have any thorns. It doesn't have any briars. It doesn't have any thistles. It has no thorns of sickness and briars. I'm speaking in the physical dimension now. No thorns of thistles or briars. What a happy land of Canaan this is. The grapes of Eskil, how they do shine. All right, I'm going to say just a few more things and I'm going to close. Now, I want you to see something. Notice this. The kingdom of God is a message. Since that time it has been preached. God is the eternal spiritual word. And when you believe in Him, you translate yourself. You transfigure yourself. You are going in the rapture. You are being translated into His kingdom. When you believe, Enoch believed. Paul said, by faith, Enoch was translated. By faith. Not waiting for what they call the rapture, Brother Lyman. But the Bible said he was translated by faith. That he should not see death. I like that. Now, you might not like it, but I like that. The Bible said that he was translated that he might not see death. That means he didn't have to die. He didn't have to worry about a grave lot. He didn't have to buy no casket. He didn't have to have no insurance. He didn't have to worry about anybody putting him in the grave. He was translated that he should not see death. Now, why was Paul talking about that? He said, because I got a mystery. The riches of the glory of the mystery, Paul said. It took me into the third heaven. That's why he was talking about Enoch. He said, I discovered it. I discovered it. I discovered it. Somebody said, well, why did he have to die? Because he said, I'm as one that's born out of season. I've got to do this for the glory of God. Somebody say, oh, God doesn't work like that. If he had had that translating power, he couldn't have died, okay? If that is the case, then how was it that Jesus died? Now, you want to dispute the fact that he had it? Do you believe he had the glory of the mystery? Do you believe that he could bypass the grave? But he died having the greatness of the power of God. You understand? Lord, working all things after the counsel of his own will, we've got the glory of the mystery. Hallelujah, we got it. Somebody said maybe. No, maybe about it. We got it. We got it. There's something in here that makes you know the truth. And the world is starving and waiting for it. All right, listen. The glory, the riches of the glory of the mystery. How much riches am I going to get out of this glory if I can interpret this mystery? Great is the mystery of God. Just anybody can't preach. Just anybody. Paul said, I am made a steward of the mystery of God. For great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery. And he said, it's the riches of the glory of the mystery. If you can make known the mystery, and the angel said at the sounding of the last trump, the mystery would be finished. What does the finishing of the mystery bring? It brings the riches of the glory. Don't you believe it? It's true. When the mysteries are revealed, anything that is revealed is no longer a mystery. It becomes an understanding. It becomes a knowledge. It is a revelation. It's no longer a mystery. Is that right? How could it be a mystery when you already know it? Is that right? All right, so then what happens when the mysteries are made known? The riches of the glory comes. What is the riches of the glory? The redemption of the body, the change, the health, the happiness, the inspiration, all the things that a heart ever wished for, ever desire. It comes. How? Since that time, the kingdom has been preached. It's been preached. My kingdom's not of this world. It is a kingdom of spirit. in the heavens. Eternal in the Spirit. Eternal in the heavens. Paul said, I would speak unto you as unto spirituals, that the last man, Adam, was a quickening spirit. Is that right? Now there's a thought I'd like to project, if I could get it out here just for a minute. How many of you this morning really understand what we're trying to tell you? Or at least proportionally do you understand what we're trying to tell you? Folks, you've got to understand what we're trying to tell you. You've got to. You say, well, if I don't get it this time, Brother Pike, I'll get it next time. Brother J.T. Parnell said the vision he had, it wouldn't be no next time. He said, the voice said it went through one time and they missed it. It'll go through again, and if they miss it this time, that's all. It'll never come back anymore. Now, I believe that there is a group of people that will not see death. They will not. Let me tell you something right hurriedly as I try to close you so I don't worry you. I made the statement the other day concerning the gold of Fort Knox. How many of you recall me saying something about that? I said, regardless to what they find out, I know what the Lord is doing and what He showed me. Is that right? All right. Brother Bill came to me yesterday. He showed me the paper. And in the paper it stated, one of the worst financial scandals that has ever come. Said 5,000 tons of gold is missing from Fort Knox. And with 28 depositories there, that they allowed them to go into only one of them. And going in, they state that the gold that they saw, that they sincerely believe that it was mixed with a copper and it's partly worthless. That they sold the gold that we had for something, what was it, over $40 an ounce or something. It was over 40. When it should have been sold at 100, maybe 160 or 170, is that right, Bill? Now, and they're going to sell it at $2,000. Over there, the ones that's got it, going to sell it for over $2,000 an ounce. Where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? It means if faith is tight by gold tried in the furnace, it means that the gold, the true faith of God's been caught up into the Word. It's gone out of here. It's gone. And it means that the rest of the church world is a counterfeit. That's what it means. It means they've mixed light with darkness. You say, where do you get that? Take your penny and go back and check Abraham Lincoln, and you'll find out that Abe goes back to darkness and that it's on a copper, which is a penny. And any time that copper is mixed with silver, silver means light of priesthood, or gold means deity, and any time you mix the metals, it means you're counterfeit. You look at it any way you want to. It's gone. It's gone. You say, what does that mean? That means the church has been raptured away. I thought about something that happened here, something that happened the other day. They come, you know, that cousin of mine that's got the nurseries in Atlanta, Georgia, God's really blessed the boy. Just for a tight, God picked him up because he's a little old poor boy and made him a great rich man. But anyway, they brought down here a little pack of bugs. You know, nursery bugs. A little pack of bugs, and it said on there, Pike's Nurseries. Well, I'd already spoke about that up there only being a type of this. See, in other words, God raised him up in the natural because of what his dad's name is and what my dad's name was. And this down here is really the Pike's Nurseries down here. We're raising babies on a baby farm for God. It's Pike's Nurseries. And I thought about that coming over there and said that little pack come all the way from Holland and said they raised them exclusively for Pike's Nursery in Holland. That's where the gold went to. That makes you feel better, don't it? Exclusively. Hallelujah. That's wonderful to me. Praise God, exclusively. You know, Dutch, Holland, that means clean. I got a little Dutch in me. That's right. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. I want you to stand with him. May I appreciate your spirit this morning, your reverence. It's a beautiful thing, folks. I know I sound, I get excited, but it is beautiful. So lovely. You know, I don't want nobody to miss heaven. I pray and I get down and cry. I've even prayed like this, and the Lord knows this is the truth. I prayed numbers of times, and I said, Lord, I know it ain't possible. And I meant it with my heart. I said, but if it is, like Moses said, if you can block my name out as much as it kills me to even think of missing that world, but if you could block my name out, if you could do anything to me that would make the rest of them make it across, I'd be willing to do it, God. I'd be willing to do it. The thoughts is hard to even think that way. But I would, by His grace, I would. It's so beautiful. I hate to think about anybody in hell. Right now, there's people in hell right now. Right now, people in hell screaming, been there for many years. We'll never get out of there. There's no way to get out of the flames. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. No way to get out. Now, I know that hell's not eternal. I'm not teaching that hell is eternal. I know that. The Bible teaches hell is not eternal. The Bible said that hell will be cast into the lake of fire, and that'll be the end of hell. But I do know one thing. When it comes to the lake of fire, it comes to God. The Bible said eternal flames. Eternal flames, the Bible says. Where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and forever. I don't want nobody to go there. One breath between you and the pressure that you live under now, folks, any of you could die in the next 10 minutes. The pressure that you live under, if you confess the truth, almost every one of you, even down to the young, will tell you that they've had a heart reaction, or at times it looked like that they were just going to die in spite of all. So much pressure. So much pressure. Solomon spoke of that day when people go about the street mourning. He said, words that are fitly spoken are like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. But then he spoke in another place, and he said, ere the cistern be broken and the cord be loose, and men go about the streets mourning. You say, what does he mean by pipe? When the cord, the silver cord, be loose, the tie between us and God, ere he turns us loose. What does he mean that the cistern be broken? The Bible said, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the living God, and they have hewn themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns, that won't hold water. In the day that your cistern is broken and the water's gone out, the waters of life won't stay there anymore, the happiness is gone, then you'll go mourning about the streets. Long business mourning. Ere the cistern be broken. I want you to slip your hands up. I wonder if you could do this with me just for a moment, not to tarry. Could you step around the altar for just a minute? Could you do that? Everyone, please, would you come and stand around the altars for just a moment? What a wonderful day. What a wonderful time. Such a lovely moment. Such a lovely moment. Such a beautiful hour. It's so wonderful. God is so lovely. So wonderful.